Isaiah chapter 5. Would you look there with me? Isaiah the 5th chapter. On Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 6, which is such a familiar section. But we're going to look here at chapter 5 that leads up to chapter 6. Really, they need to be read and studied together, Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. And, the prophets, for the most part, when they were called of God to do the work they were called to do, they were very reluctant. Hey, Brother Greg. Good to see you all here today. Amen. Appreciate everybody being here in the service today. The prophets were so reluctant to do their job. And is there any wonder? Because most of the task of the prophets was pretty negative. Their job was to rebuke and to warn. Most of the ministry of the prophets was, it wasn't the kind of message you want to preach. But yet they were called. And that's the reason why that most of them tried to get out of it. And Moses 5 times asked, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Gideon was shrinking back from the call. Jeremiah was. He said, I'm just a kid. I'm too young. I can't do it. I can't do this job. Most of the prophets tried to back up from their responsibility. Even Isaiah in chapter 6, he says, I'm undone. I live among a bunch of people that are undone. And I've got unclean lips. He was talking about his speech and the kind of person that he was. And he didn't want to do the job either. But thank God that they were willing to eventually say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. A lot of times when you step to the pulpit, what you're talking about, what you're preaching, by nature, I'm kind of more of an exhorter. I want to encourage people. And so all of the tendency that I have whenever I'm preparing for services, I'm always looking for ways to encourage people. Well, today's message probably won't be all that encouraging. And I'm sorry, but I have to go to what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. Here's the title today. What more could he do? What more could he do? This read here in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. What more could he do? These are the words of God. In this song, at the beginning, this is a song. Most songs are songs of joy and happiness, and if people are singing, you usually think, well, they must feel good today, or they've got the joy of the Lord in their heart today. But this wasn't that kind of a song. This was a sad song. This was a funeral song. This was a melancholy song. And he's singing this song, God the singer. He's singing the song to Israel. Israel is the vine. Israel is the vineyard. And he's describing what he has done for them. all the things that he's provided for them in Canaan. He said, my well-beloved have a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He's describing the promised land, Canaan land. You remember that when they came out of Canaan, those spies came out of the promised land, that they were carrying fruit that was gigantic, and it was unbelievable, the fruitfulness of that place. But yet God had prepared Canaan land as a gift to the children of Israel, as a blessing for them, and it was probably the most fertile place on the planet and the most fruitful place in the world. And God put them there on that fruitful hill, and he established them there. And a lot of places in the scripture, the people of God are referred to as vines. And I don't have time to read all these verses, but Psalm 80, Jeremiah 12 and 20, I have planted thee a noble vine. Jeremiah 2:21, Jeremiah 12 and 10, Matthew 21 and 33, and many other verses of scripture where a vineyard is compared to the people of God, Israel in particular, and even to us. This message that was given as a warning to Israel is also a word of warning to you and me. It's a word of warning to the United States of America at this particular time that we're living in this nation. He said, I put you in a fertile hill, Canaan land. I gave you this fertile place. It was like the most perfect garden spot. It was this most beautiful, fruitful, bountiful place. That's where I placed you. Out of all of the places in the earth, I put you in this wonderful place. Then he says, I fenced it, or I built a protection. Actually, the word there is describing like a hedge that was built up. I hedged it around so that it would be protected. I gathered out the stones out of it. I made sure that it was cleared and perfect for the placing of the plants. I planted it with the choicest vines and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes or sour grapes. Nothing of no value, of no good at all. And then he says, what more could I have done? Verse 4, what could I have done more to my vineyard? I just believe that right here in this nation, the United States of America, what more could have God have done? This land is the richest land in the world. It's a paradox that we would be the wealthiest nation in the world, at the same time the greatest debtor nation in all of the world, with our debt now at something like 18 billion or trillion or whatever the numbers are. It's more further than I can count. The national debt is spiraling out of control in a place that has been so blessed. What God was saying to them is, you know, I set you up for success. I set you up to bless you. I just handed it to you. I gave you everything that you needed to be blessed. Set you up so that there would be no trouble and no hindrances. I gave to you the best circumstances, the best place on earth, the best protection, the best provision. I gave to you everything. You were set up to be blessed. But yet you are not blessed. The vineyard didn't bring forth what it was supposed to bring forth. And so what God is saying to them is that this failure in this vineyard is not my failure. I didn't fail you. What's going on in the United States of America today, as it plummets further and further away from God, it is not God's fault. God has set up the United States of America with a wonderful foundation, a wonderful heritage. Through the years, wonderful moves of God and revivals, churches all across this nation, more preachers of the gospel in America than in any other nation of the world, by far, more opportunities. God has set up this nation for blessing. We don't have any excuse for being in the low moral position that we're in right now. We do not. Isaiah was speaking to them, but this message is very much a clear message to us today as well. Because we too have been set up for blessing. We have been set up for God's favor and the hand of the Lord. And down through the many years, this country has greatly been blessed. But sad to say, we're moving into a place right now where we are set up for judgment. Now, whenever God sends a prophet to warn, you need to remember this. If he sends a warning to a people, it's because he wants them to hear the warning, heed the warning, turn from their sin, and turn back to God to repent. He wouldn't even give the warning if it wasn't the heart cry of God that they would hear it and heed it and respond to the voice of the Lord. So I do believe that God speaks a warning again to this nation at this particular time and season. The history of the United States of America, the warnings are going forth. Continually, they're going forth. The warnings of judgment, the warning of the hand of God upon against this nation in the direction of this nation. And I just believe that when God selects a nation, a church, a people, and he begins to warn them and to declare his judgment upon them, it's because he wants them to hear it and to heed it and to turn to the Lord. Amen. Amen. He said, what more could I have done? What more could he have done for you or for me? What more could he have done for the United States of America? What more could he have done for us as a church? Amen. We need to be moving into great revival, great and wonderful things that God wants to do. What more could he have done for you as an individual? Every one of us would have testimonies of the favor and blessing of God down through the years. We've heard the gospel. We've known about the things of God and the promises of God. We have known these things. But yet, for much and for many, we've taken it all for granted. And we're not producing the fruit that God intended us to produce. We're not being the fruitful vine that he calls us to be. And so the warning is, hear my word and hear my call and allow me to turn you away from the direction that you're following. I want you to notice in this text in chapter 5 that there are six distinct warnings. Actually, what he's describing, here's the judgment. The last part of this chapter, he describes the judgment. He's talking about the Babylonians coming in and the captivity and the severity of the judgment that comes upon the nation of Israel because of the Babylonian captivity. That's the last part of the chapter. But before he gets to that, he outlines for them six distinct different things, reasons why he identifies the source of the trouble. You know, when you go to a doctor, you're in pain or you're sick, that's what he's doing. He's diagnosing. He wants to try to find out. He asks you all the questions. He tries to determine what is going on. And by your interview and by his examination, he comes up with what he calls his diagnosis. And hopefully he's able to, through medication or some other type of treatment, he's able to bring about a cure. Amen. So God is dealing with these six distinct things. The first one is in verse 8. Each one of them begins with a woe unto them. Actually, the word woe is a judgment, is a word of judgment within itself. Woe, the judgment of God. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. The first woe is dealing with their materialism, their love for more, their love for things. You know, you don't have to have a lot of things to be materialistic. You can have little of nothing and still have your heart set on things, on more, always wanting more, always wanting more, always desiring more. So it's not just the wealthy and the rich that are materialistic, but it's anyone who allows their heart to be set on the things of this world. And that was the problems
of these who were this nation of Israel that was materialistic. They wanted gain. They could never be contented. They wanted more lands, more houses, more and more and more. They joined house to house. They leave field to field. They look at the boundaries of their land and they say, I want that land too. I want that house too. I want that too. I want this. I want that. And they had this uncontrollable desire for the things of this world. God dealt with their materialism. He said that was the first thing that he was going to judge in them was their materialism. And he said, you plant your vineyards are planted and your fields are planted. And with 10 acres of a vineyard, it just yields one bath. And really what it's describing here is one tenth. You're just bringing in one tenth. How many knows that if you plant a seed, you don't want just one to grow as a result of that one seed. If you plant a seed, you want many, right? You want many from that one seed. But he said, what you've done is because of your materialism, your vineyard is only yielding not much more than what you expected, but just one tenth. Most commentators believe it was because they have neglected the Lord and neglected their tithe unto the Lord. And so the Lord was reminding them and just saying, okay, you're not going to give me a tenth, so I'm just going to make sure all you get is a tenth yourself. That's all you're going to get. And so it's really describing that from your vineyards and from your fields, you are just producing one tenth of what you should be producing. Materialistic. Oh, what a nation in America of materialistic. And one of the reasons why that we're such a debtor nation is because there's no such thing as contentment in this world. People are not contented with what they have. They always want more and more. And so the judgment was falling upon them because of their materialism. The next verse is verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They were just wrapped up in pleasure seeking. They were living for a good time. Just from one good time to the next. Amen. How many of you heard people say, thank God it's Friday. Thank God it's Friday. Is it because they're glad it's the weekend and they get to work for God and serve the Lord and worship the Lord? No, because they're going to go to the lake and they're going to go to the ball game and they're going to go here and there. They're going to do all these things that fun things. They're going to fill up their weekend with pleasures and good times. Amen. Amen. Pleasure. All they had time for were these things. It's interesting how people, you know, that don't have no time for prayer meeting, don't have time for Wednesday night church, don't have time for this, don't have time for most of the spiritual pursuits, but they've got time for every other pursuit of pleasure. I told you we weren't going to really be all that happy about this morning. Materialism, pleasure. The third thing is in verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now this is a serious, serious verse. This is open, blatant rebellion, where it talks about they load up their sins as it were with a cart rope. It's really describing their attitude is so open and so blatant toward God that they want to pull their cart through town. They want to make a parade of their sin. Instead of being ashamed of what they're doing, they're proud of what they're doing, and they want to make a public display of their sin. They're open about it. There's no sense of shame, no sense of they're proud of their evil doing. Let me tell you, it's a serious, serious sign of judgment on the lives of people, on the church of Jesus Christ, whenever we're proud of the things that we should be ashamed of. Amen. Proud of evil doing, parading their sin as if, you know, we're in charge. We can do what we want to do. And that's literally what they say there at the last part of that verse, where they say, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. And it's really what they're saying is
if God doesn't like what we're doing, let him just come and do something about it. Let him just come and show up and do something about it. That's an attitude that many times people in the rebellion take. It was the attitude of Israel, and many times it's the attitude of those right here in the United States of America, an open, blatant rebellion. We've been experiencing that over the last few months as people are openly shaming this nation and the very things that they're being proud of and they're getting awards for and, you know, medals of courage for, that they should be ashamed of. The very things that they are doing, they're parading in front of everyone as if it's good and right and righteous, and the things that are good are turned from. Amen. Verse 20, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is describing the perversion, the moral perversion, where everything is reversed. Everything is turned around. We're experiencing that right now in the United States of America. Everything is perverted. It's all turned around. We call evil good and we call good evil. We've come to that time right now in our nation. You can just see through all of these judgments that are being listed here in Isaiah chapter 5. You can see the very things happening right before our eyes here in the United States of America. A perversion of that which is right. Calling that which is evil, good. And calling the good, evil. What is said, and I could spend a lot of time on that, but I won't. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is describing a people that are, there's an arrogance, an air of pride and arrogance. They won't submit themselves to anyone. They won't submit to the law of God. They won't submit to any authority. They have this, you know, inflated view of themselves, like they have all the answers and they know what's right, and they make light and make fun of those which are doing that which is right. Arrogance. The last one is in verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. This is talking about those who are in leadership. How many knows that those who have places of leadership and authority in whatever sphere it is, if it's church or government or family or wherever it is, we all know that there is a greater level of responsibility and even accountability to those that are in a place of leadership. And whenever we find ourselves plummeting in a nation, not knowing, you know, why do we have on the Republican side, 16 or 17 candidates? And because, you know, I really believe that we don't have much confidence in leadership anymore. There's no confidence on either side. The party, people don't know what to do. They don't know who to choose. Who could be the leader that we would need? There's not much confidence in anyone that's out there. That's the place we've come to now in our nation, where there's this leadership void and a need for leaders to stand up and to be right. They're corrupt. It says that they justify the wicked for reward. They're taking bribes. They don't care what they do. They'll justify evil as long as it pads their pocket, as long as they get more money out of it. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The rest of the chapter deals with the judgment of God. When you read through these last verses, it's almost that you can see the Babylonian army marching. It talks about the ensign, the flag, and it's sweeping in, and how fast they're coming, and they're not going to allow anything to stop. The judgment. Nothing will stop them. They're coming with fierceness, and that's exactly how they came against Israel, the Babylonians. And that seems pretty depressing, doesn't it? Pretty discouraging. But then there's chapter 6. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, we talked about this Wednesday night. I just want to give a little bit more of a vivid picture of Uzziah, who was king for 52 years, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And God began to bless him. He was just 16 years old when he became king. God began to bless him and gave to him great abilities. He was able to develop great armies and great fighting machines. And God just honored him and favored him. And they lived, then the nation of Israel lived under that favor for 52 years with this leader. How many knows if you've got a leader for 52 years, you're going to get a little bit attached to him. And this leader, Uzziah, they saw him as a symbol of the favor of God. What he does, God's blessing him and God's giving him favor, and he's blessed our nation as a result of this leadership. The Bible says that Uzziah was, and he was strong until he was lifted up in his own pride. When he became strong in his own strength, his own self, then he overstepped his boundaries. He went in to conduct the office of the priest. And they were warning him, the chief priest. They were warning him not to do this. They went in with him, following him. Don't do this. And he was arrogant and went ahead and overstepped his position. And as a result, he was stricken with leprosy. It started right in his forehead. And they rushed him out of them, got him out of that place of holy of holies, got him out of that place. And he lived the last remaining days of his life, it says, in a several house, separated from the temple, separated from God, separated from everyone, like all those who were afflicted with leprosy. And he died in that state. And it was in the year that King Uzziah died, in chapter 6. And the whole nation is under the judgment of God. The whole nation has lost their leader that they had all this great confidence in. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Don't ever doubt, no matter how dark, no matter how troubling that our world is getting into, don't ever doubt, God is still sitting on his throne. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not going to get so dark and so bad, but that God is not going to be right there in control of the affairs of mankind. He is. He is sitting on the throne. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. The train was describing the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that filled the temple. God's presence was still very much real. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I don't have time to go through all of chapter 6, but I just want to hit a couple of things here in this. All of those years of great growth and prosperity in Israel's history, but now the nation is thrown into confusion and grief. But during the midst of that sorrow, they saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen. I like the word where it says, he saw also the Lord. He didn't just see the calamity, the judgment, the problems. He saw all that. That was going on, but it says, I saw also the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Our eyes need to be upon the Lord today. Our focus needs to be upon God, the promises of God, the word of the Lord. We need to be in tune with the word of the Lord. Yes, is this nation racing toward judgment? Absolutely. But at the same time, I do believe in the midst of the calamity that there is a God who's sitting on his throne, and that his glory and his power is not diminished, not even one little bit. That God is still working and he's still moving in these days. Amen. Verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. He pronounces judgment upon himself. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people that are unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you'll turn your attention toward the Lord and begin to focus upon God right now in the midst of all the things that are happening in our world, we can still hear the voice of God. We can still hear him speak. God's still on his throne. He is still speaking to those who will humble themselves and repent. And he is still commissioning people into all the world. Amen. Here's Isaiah after that call of fire came and touched his tongue. And he recognized that God is still touching people. God is still blessing and anointing people in the midst of this circumstance and of this dark time. And as a result of that, he answers the call. Who will go for us? who will go? Then said I, here am I, send me. And Isaiah, even though he's a reluctant prophet, he's willing now because he's been touched to the power of God. He's willing to go ahead and to move forward and do what the Lord is calling him to do. Praise the Lord. The last verse of this chapter. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. Now this verse gives us the principle of the remnant. Yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. He's talking about all those that are going to be stolen away into Babylon for 70 years. And he says there's going to be a tenth of those that are going to come back. They're going to come back. And there's going to be a rebuilding, and there's going to be a restoration. Amen. It shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, and they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm just telling you folks that we're in bad times, but God's still going to have a remnant of people. He's still going to have a church, and that church is not going to be cast down and defeated and destroyed, but instead we're going to be a people that are marching forward by the power of God. We're going to be doing the work of God in the midst of trouble and calamity and judgment and all the things that are coming upon this nation. There's still going to be a people who are going to be used of God, anointed of God, and moving forward in these last days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I want to get back to that question. What more could he do? What more could he do? For those of you and I, I've been around Pentecost since I was just a kid. A lot of you have the same kind of a heritage. You've known and you've been around it a long, long time. God has set you up for blessing. Amen. Amen. That's the way. When I review my life, that's how I feel. Everything wasn't perfect, but when I review the years of my life, I just say, God, you've been so good and so merciful to me. You have just set me up for blessing. You have given me so many good things. You've provided, Lord, a way for me to walk in your blessing and to see your success in my life and the advancement of the kingdom of God. But the question is, why? Why isn't it happening? Why aren't you experiencing it? Why are we not experiencing it as a church? Now, I know that the Lord is speaking to us and he's moving, and I'm grateful for services in the last few weeks. I really am grateful for that, but I want you to know that we're just barely touching what God really wants to do. We're just barely experiencing the hand of God in our lives. We can't sit back and say, Lord, I know you're doing this because we deserve it and because of things that we have done. Oh, no. Oh, no. The favor and blessing of God is because of his mercy and his grace that's been extended to every one of us. This group of people right here at this location here this morning, we have been set up for blessing. What more could God have done for you and me? What more could he do for us? He's given to us so many wonderful blessings and so many wonderful things that we should not be sour grapes. Amen. But we should be fruitful. We should be bearing fruit. We should bring in a great harvest of souls. Amen. Filling up this building with people, not only in this building, but finding other ways that we can reach out to our community, finding other ways that we can reach out to the whole world, investing ourselves in the lives of the unsaved, bearing fruit, bringing in those that need to know Jesus in these last days. What more could he do? We'll stand before God without excuse. Amen. If we don't experience a last day outpouring of revival, we'll stand before God. And God may say, what more could I have done? I've given it all to you. I've given you every opportunity, every blessing. And you just sit back on your comfort and your ease and haven't really worked or pressed into the things of the kingdom of God. You haven't sacrificed. You haven't given of yourself to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And some of these areas where he sent forth a judgment, maybe we've fallen into those areas as well. Materialistic and pleasure-minded and even rebellious and arrogant and perverted. And many of these things that brought about the judgment of God upon Israel. Hopefully those things don't exist in your life. But instead, you're humble before the Lord like Isaiah. And you're saying, Lord, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I dwell amongst a people that are unclean. I can't do this. But God can come and will come with a coal of fire off of the altar, and he can touch you and touch your tongue and anoint you, every one of us, with the power and the ability to do the things that he's asked us to do in these last days. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What more could he do? Every one of us can move into to the blessing of the Lord and see the fruitfulness in our lives that we have not ever experienced before. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for so much that you have done. All you have provided for your people. We're grateful. We're grateful. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for our lack of burden. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, of our disinterest in the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, many areas, Lord, that we have just failed and lost sight of the call and the burden that you've given to us. Lord, would you, upon this congregation, stir our hearts and help us, Lord, to see that you're at work in these last days and you're wanting to bring us to a place of great fruitfulness and great blessing and great revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.